I felt compelled to give a message on this subject because I felt some urgency in my own mind and my own life about coming out of the world. The subject of coming out of the world, and that's part of what Jerry was talking about, you know. Being able to identify those things that we sometimes take for granted that just sort of creep up on us over a long, long period of time. We don't think much about it, like the TV programs and so forth. So the title of the message that I have for you today is Come Out of Her, My Brethren. And I say that this early to just so that you'll know where we're going, because it'll take a little bit of time to set this up with some of the examples I'd like to give to you. But I'd like to begin by asking a question. How many of you have heard about the knockout game? The knockout game. Now, quite a few of you, probably most of you, when I gave this up in Gadsden a few weeks ago, there wasn't much publicity about it, at least in the mainstream media. You'd get some things some other places, but most people didn't know what it was. It's been reported in some of the big cities, mostly up and down the East Coast. New York City, Philadelphia, Miami, Atlantic City, a few others, and it's more widely heard of now, and something is happening more in more locations. But it's where a group of young people, teenagers mostly, I assume, prowl the inner city streets, and either on a dare or maybe someone offers them some money for whatever reason, who knows, or just to have some stupid fun or whatever, they will pick out an unsuspecting victim and one who looks vulnerable out on the streets, on a street corner. And you know you can't go anywhere these days without there being a camera there to catch it. And a lot of these have been caught on tape, but it's where somebody will rush out of a crowd of people up to someone unsuspecting and immediately, wham, just as hard as they can against their face or their head, with the attempt of knocking them out with one blow, if they possibly can. Like I said, some of these attacks have been caught on video. One that disturbed me more than any was when an attack happened to someone, and this was caught on video. They were caught so unsuspecting until they had no idea what had happened to them, I'm sure, because they got hit and knocked out instantly on standing on their feet so instantly until they fell just face first right into the concrete sidewalk without ever knowing what happened. I don't know if they lost their life as because of that, or were injured badly, or I don't know what their condition was. But it was very, very disturbing. And I ask the question to you, brethren, what has happened to the minds of our young people? What's happened so that they don't have any feelings of remorse or regret for what's happened, for what they're doing? So many of them are raised without any moral compass at all, so that they don't have any feeling of remorse or regret or compassion or empathy towards anyone that they have maimed or possibly killed. It was just a thrill. It was just a thrill. It was something that came up on a dare, possibly. And there's nothing to tell them that it's wrong. Now, that's one example. I've got a couple of more for you. Let's go halfway around the world to, you could say, any city in the Mideast, most any city in the Mideast. We'll say Tel Aviv, Israel. Another young man walks into a crowded open-air market. He reaches in his jacket pocket, and underneath his jacket are explosives. Embedded in the explosives are nails, jagged pieces of metal, glass, ball bearings. And he walks among the unsuspecting crowd in this open-air market, carefully choosing the place that he'll do this evil deed. He reaches in his pocket, he pushes a button, and instantly he's blasted sky high. Instantly he is blown to bits in a horrific explosion. The blast hurling shrapnel into the crowd, killing everyone in a 30 or so foot radius, and injuring and maiming and crippling those standing as far as 30 or 40 yards away. And the people disperse, screaming and crying, wondering what has happened. Of course, they instantly know. But he didn't care who he killed or who he maimed. He wanted to create chaos. He wanted to create terror. He wanted to create death for as many as possible. And it didn't matter who, children, elderly, young folks, it didn't matter. His goal was to deliver as much death and terror as possible on this crowd. And the world once again asks the question, why? And that's the question you and I know the answer to, whether we can bring it to mind immediately or not. We know what the answer is. What's happened to the minds of someone left without compassion, without any sense of decency, without any sense of empathy and compassion for other people? That's instance number two. Example number three is back to America, to Denver, Colorado, or to Newtown, Connecticut, or to Jackson, Mississippi, or you could name probably a half dozen other places or more without thinking very hard on it. A young man with a gun goes into a school full of children or into a movie theater, and he starts indiscriminately firing away, killing and wounding old and young alike. Again, no noticeable remorse or attack of conscience. And after these kinds of horrible acts by human beings on other human beings, we are left with the question, why? Of course, in that third instance, most of the time, it seems like they turn the gun or the weapon upon themselves and take their own lives, which goes to show how much further they are depraved. Why has the world gone so crazy? Why are these things happening to us? And for most people in the world, brethren, that question goes unanswered. But you and I know. I said I was compelled to give this message, and I'm glad it came right on the heels of what Mr. York gave, because I have been feeling an urgency more and more as time goes on about coming out of the world and drawing close to God, coming out of the world and identifying those ways that we rub shoulders with the world without perhaps even realizing it. And that's what the purpose of this is today, to get us to realize, you know, we get a lot of dirt on us from this world. And we need to work to come out of it possibly and most likely harder than we ever have. Even at the moment the news comes down about one of these attacks, brethren, you and I know what has happened and what has gone wrong. While we are perplexed and confused, when we have a chance to reflect, yeah, we know. We know what's happened. We know why it happened. And we'll talk about that more. But as for specifics in these three examples I have given you, I do have a pretty good grasp of why. There are individual reasons why, and then there's an overall reason why. The individual reason why, I have a pretty good idea of what's happening to the world, what's happening to our young folks. In the first example, you can pretty accurately surmise that most of these young people who are taking part in this horrible knockout game, prowling the streets, are products of a horrible environment at home. And please understand, brethren, when I say this, I don't apply any skin color component to this. I don't apply any racial component to any of this. You know, Paul said that, you know, Christ, those who are in Christ are neither slave nor free, you know, male or female, Jew nor Greek. It's not a skin color problem, and it's not but it is, brethren, most definitely a societal problem. And it is most definitely a culture problem that we're talking about. Many of those who are prowling the streets playing this game are products of a horrible environments at home. And I can tell you this with some authority, because I have been driving the streets back in Gadsden, in a small town, but it's a, you know, small microcosm of what's going on in the world. I've been driving those streets, going in homes for about 40 years now, and I've gone into thousands of homes, and I've seen horrible, horrible things. And it's getting worse. It's getting worse. So what are some of the terrible things that they have to deal with coming out of that environment? Well, most of the time there's no father in the home. Many children that are there in the home, usually with different fathers, but with none there at home to raise them, to care for them, to discipline, to point them in the right direction. They see promiscuity in the home, most likely. They see drug abuse in the home. They see alcoholism in the home. They see poverty and experience poverty in the home. And they grow up without proper discipline, without any barriers. And in a way, it's, you know, how can you expect them to turn out any differently? How can you expect it to turn out any differently? Now, some do come out of this situation and they flourish and they do well in life and they turn out to be upstanding members of society. But many of them grow up without hope, completely without hope. But brethren, the human mind, Jerry talked about this a little while ago, the human mind, as God designed it, is not suited for this kind of environment that they're having to live in and having to grow up in, especially in their formative years when their brain is being developed and they're having to see all of these things and experience all of these things, this violence, this promiscuity, this alcoholism, and all of these things, the abuse that they get from that. Their minds are not designed to develop properly in that kind of environment. Like I said, though, some do overcome. Many overcome and are decent, good, law-abiding, in some cases, godly people. But in the second example, that young Arab man who blows himself and as many as he can to oblivion, he grew up learning hate as well. He grew up being taught that Jews are descendants from pigs, literally. That they literally kill, the Jews do, little Arab babies and eat them. That's taught, actually literally being taught. And in the West Bank and in some of the schools that the mosques promote there in Saudi Arabia, other places in the Mideast, and even here in our own country. And they're taught that it is a supreme honor to die as a martyr killing Jews. And that's how they grew up. They grew up hearing hate over and over and over every day. And believing things that are irreparably damaging to the human mind. Again, the human mind is not built to function normally and properly as God has designed it in this kind of environment. Now, the third example in some ways mirrors the first, in that the school killers and the theater killers are usually products of a home where there's no father in the home. Usually there is a broken home. The young man feels isolated and alone. And he begins to look for things that make him feel powerful and important. And he turns to fantasy. Typically he plays very violent video games hour after hour after hour. And brethren, I do not think God wants us or any human being to get used to and then enjoy the feeling of killing somebody, even if it's fantasy. That has an effect on the brain. It has to, some form or fashion, even if it's make-believe. But brethren, in all three of these examples I've given you, all of them have at least one thing in common. Their minds were damaged because of the environment they grew up in. They were immersed in an environment that was hostile to the way God designed the human mind to be developed. And you and I live in the same world that they do. Maybe not as extreme circumstances as they do, but you and I live in that same world. Hopefully we've had a much better upbringing by the grace of God, but we still go out every day and fight a battle for our minds in the same world that's ruled by Satan. That's ruled by the god of this world, who is Satan. We're out there in the same world that they're in. And we also live in a world that's contrary to God. We too are immersed in a world that is hostile to God's way of life. We live in an alien environment. An environment that is hostile to proper spiritual development. And it all started a long, long time ago, didn't it? Jerry mentioned briefly something about this. It started many years ago in the garden, when the woman and then the man took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, although they were told by God not to do it. Don't take it, he said. All the other trees they could freely eat of, all except one. All except one. They had free reign over everything in God's creation except that one tree. Then being beguiled by Satan, they chose to reject God's rulership over them. That's the basic point of the whole thing, of taking of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then what they did is they chose to then choose for themselves what is good and what is bad, or choose to accept this much bad in their lives over this much good. In other words, it gave them the right to choose for themselves. That was what was so bad about it. They rejected God. They rebelled against Him and rejected His rulership over them that He knew best, and they wanted to choose what was best. And so they did. And God had no choice then but to turn them out of that perfect environment He had built for them. It was a perfect environment they had built for the spiritual development of their minds. It was perfect for that. And the mind was developed for that kind of environment and no other. You see, our minds were not developed and built and cannot be developed properly living in this world, apart from God's intervention in our lives to bring us out of the world, give us His Holy Spirit and lead us out of this world, hence come out of her. It's our job to come out of the world then. Let's turn over to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, and we'll begin in verse 22. Just a little background of what we're talking about. Genesis 3, verse 22 through 24. After they had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God found out about it. You remember what they did. They went and hid because they thought they could get away from God because they realized what they had done. Genesis 3, verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. He couldn't allow them to do that because he can't allow rebellion. He wouldn't allow it then. He won't allow it in his kingdom to come in the future. He couldn't allow them to reach out and take of that tree of life because he won't allow rebellion in his kingdom, in his family. 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And thus began man's journey into this present hostile environment that we're in today. That's where we find ourselves today. And I'm repeating myself over and over again, but I can't express it enough, brethren. The human mind, as God designed it, was not made for the environment that we live in today. It was made for the environment He placed the first man and woman in. It's not designed to function normally in a world ruled by Satan. Turn back over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians Chapter 4, and we will read three verses here, 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Yeah, that's what He has done. He's blinded the minds of most everybody until they're called by God and their minds are opened, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, although the world is in blindness and groping around without the knowledge of the truth, God has called some out of the world to be different. God has called some out of the world to be different. We're in the world, but we're called to be different from the world. Notice what Jesus prayed to the Father over in John 17. We'll be reading this once again around Passover time or at the Passover. John 17, verse 9, and we'll read through verse 15. Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. It's an awesome thought, isn't it? That can be we can be one with each other, that we can be one with God the Father and Jesus Christ, just as they are one with each other. We've got a ways to go, I think. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. In verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, of this present evil world, I might add, that is contrary to God's way of life. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That you should keep them from the evil one. Yes, God calls us in the world, but he calls us to not be part of the world. He calls us to come out of the world. A little personal example that was kind of profound to me not too long. I had a birthday a week ago today. But I got to thinking not too long ago that I can remember. This is going to be funny to Mr. Pritchett. I can remember clearly events and things that happened 50 years ago. That's pretty profound to me. 50 years ago. Now, 50 years ago to Mr. Pritchett was like 2.5 weeks ago. No, but you can remember 50 years ago like it was, not long ago? 50 years ago doesn't seem that long ago, does it? But it does to me. It's a good portion of my life. But I can remember events 50 years ago. That was pretty awesome when I thought about that. And boy, have things ever changed in those 50 years. I can remember when the first successful attempts to remove Bible reading out of schools was made. And they had some success. And now it's, for all practical purposes, gone. I can remember when prayer was successfully taken out of schools. That was about 50 or so years ago. I can remember when the top popular TV programs, Jerry York was talking about the TV programs now that are so steeped in homosexuality and lust and all those things. But I can remember when top popular TV programs were Andy Griffith and Green Acres and Perry Mason and Gunsmoke. Very wholesome compared to today's programs. Now are there shows that he said that have open demonstrations of homosexuality, promiscuity, and every kind of lifestyle and evil imaginable. Yes, it is a hostile environment we live in, brethren, hostile to the proper development of our minds. And it wasn't too long after 50 years ago, maybe 2 or 3, maybe 45, 40, what? No, it's been sooner than that. Maybe about 40 years ago, 41 or 2 years ago, that they legalized the killing of innocent unborn babies in the womb. Now, that shot the country's morals straight down as far as I'm concerned. I won't say what came to my mind, but it shot it all. But I can remember a lot of those things, and it doesn't seem like that long ago that this has happened. and seeing the news this week and the last few weeks just makes me realize, boy, I really need to double down on trying to come out of this world's ways and trying to draw close to God and eliminating some things in my life that I know that are counterproductive to proper spiritual development, like Jerry was talking about. It's a hostile environment we live in, and it's hostile to the proper development of our minds. I could use this expression, this example to the brethren up in Gadsden. It's like a fish out of water, as hostile as that is. You know, it's a hostile environment for if you catch a fish and you throw him up on the bank and you don't get him in on a stringer or you don't get him in the basket pretty quick, he flips and flops around. It's, you know, that's a pretty hostile environment he's trying to live in. He's gasping for oxygen. You know, he's got gills and he can process the oxygen as he is in the water. But outside the water, he's suffocating. And he'll flip and he'll flop around for a few minutes. If you don't get him on that stringer and back in the water, or don't get him in a bucket and back in the water, he'll be dead in just a little while. He's struggling for oxygen. He's not designed to live outside of the water. And if he stays that long way long enough, he essentially dies from lack of oxygen. And brethren, human beings living in the world dominated by Satan's influence is doing the very, very same thing. We're flipping and flopping around in this world, struggling to find breath. And just as sure as that fish out of water is dying, we are dying a slow death. It just takes a little while longer. It just takes a little while longer. The world, I will say, is dying a slow death. God's called us out of the world and given us His Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit's what will save us and keep us and help us to overcome and help us to come out of the world. But human beings living in this world dominated by Satan's influence is doing the same thing as that fish is doing, struggling to find breath. The world is dying. As I said, it just takes a little while longer. Well, man rejected the perfect environment many years ago by rejecting God's rule. But God has called some, you and me, out now. And thousands of more. Who knows how many more God has called and who God is planning to call. We're not called to immediately be taken out of the world, but we are called to live in the world with the lifeline of His Holy Spirit. But we can still be influenced by the world, can't we? We are, aren't we, to some degree. We are almost 2 months into the year of 2014, and I believe we're entering a great age of upheaval in the world. We can see it already. Well, I believe we're entering a new phase of Satan's deception upon the earth. And I believe God is speaking to us today as to what our responsibility is. Are we listening? Are we listening? At the time of the end, brethren, a worldwide system will be set up, and all the nations still standing at that time will give their sovereignty and allegiance to that worldwide system, to the civil head of this system and its religious leader called the beast and the false prophet. Turn, if you will, over to Revelation 18. I believe that the system that we're talking about that will rise in the end time will in some ways look like America today. Certain ones living in luxury and decadence at the expense of others. Revelation 18. Let's begin reading in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. This is the system that will be set up, but it will fall. Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Notice verse 3, for all the nations of the world, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, as I was saying, at the time of the end, this worldwide system will be set up with the false prophet and the beast power as the leaders. And I think they will look, and a lot of that system will look like the system we're living in today. As I said, certain ones living in luxury and decadence at the expense of others. Now let's skip a few verses and go over to verse 9. Revelation 18 and verse 9, because this describes the system that will be set up. And let's read about this. It talks a lot about merchandise and merchants in this section of Scripture. See if it sounds anywhere, any kind of way at all like what we have in America today and a lot of the Western world today. Verse 9 of chapter 18 of Revelation. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. And you could put in here, replace this with any of the things that the world lusts after, the people in the world lusts after today, the electronics, the you name it, the cars, whatever. The decadence of our country today reminds me of these verses, or vice versa. Merchandise of gold and silver, verse 12, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood. I read that. And verse 13, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and notice the last part, the bodies and the souls of men. The bodies and the lives of men. What does our society do today? The angel describes the luxury and excess of some who trade in this system. This is using humans as merchandise. Now, it could be human slavery. There's a lot of that going on. You know, the sex trade, slavery, a lot of that going on, which is deplorable. But think about it. Using human beings as merchandise, what does this society do? You know, these huge, gigantic, multinational corporations, do you think they look at any of us who are down here on the bottom with anything other than their merchandise for our to gain our luxury, to gain our riches? The federal government is a giant, huge, gigantic machine. Does any of us think that machine cares very much about those of us who are on the bottom rung of the ladder? No, they're using us as merchandise. They're using us as merchandise, but it'll be much, much worse at the end time under this system of rule by the religious leader and the beast. Back to verse 4 of chapter 18. We looked at some of the things that will be extant in that day, what the society will be like, what the world will be looking to. No, it'll be looking at materialism. And there will be a great expanse between those who are on the top, who are the traders and the merchants of the world, and those who are on the bottom. Because they'll be trading in the bodies and souls and bodies and the lives of men. But notice what happens here. Look, notice what it says in verse 4, after reading all these things of chapter 18, said, and I heard another voice out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. And this other voice, brethren, from heaven echoes down to us today to come out of her, to come out of this way, the world's ways of this world. Stop rubbing shoulders with the world in the way that gets the world's dirt on us. Jerry talked about that, and I appreciate that very much because he filled in a lot of the holes that I have in this message today, talking about the ways in which we compromise the values God has given us because we just get used to it. We just get used to the ways of the world. We get used to TV. We get used to the internet. We get used to coworkers. We get used to things we see out in the world. And you can name many more than I could, probably. Don't rub shoulders with the world in a way that gets the world's dirt on us and is destroying to us and damaging to us spiritually. James 1. James 1. One verse, verse 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's a very important point, to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Familiar verse. Let's just read verse 1 as well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. That means don't take the shape of the world. Don't look like the rest of the world. Don't conform your life and yourselves and your opinions and your thoughts and your speech and your attitude and your behavior according to the world. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what has to be done. Our minds have to be repaired and renewed from the damage this world is constantly doing to us. Notice how we do that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We do it by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. By drawing on that Holy Spirit. By drawing close to God. And coming out of the world. There's a final scripture I'd like to read that I like to throw in wherever I can because it's one of my favorite scriptures to read. Isaiah 57. I like to think and ponder on this scripture. Isaiah 57. Come out of the world is the subject we're talking about. Come out of her, my brethren. To do that, we have to maintain a close contact with God, and we have to stay close to God to enable us to come out of the world. And to get rid of the dust and the dirt of the world that's inevitably gets on us. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Very inspiring verse to me. For as thus says the High and the Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, notice this, with them, with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's an awesome thought to me to be able to dwell with God in that high and holy place. To lift our minds and our consciousnesses and everything else higher than this mundane human existence we live on this life, in this life and on this earth. He says He inhabits eternity. What does that mean to inhabit eternity? You know, I know what eternal means, but to inhabit eternity. Think about that. What does it mean to inhabit eternity? But He says He dwells in that high and holy place with us, with you and me, if we have a contrite and humble spirit, and if we strive to overcome, if we strive to get rid of the dirt of this world, to come out of this world, and to draw close to God, to revive the heart of the contrite ones, Well, Jesus prayed to the Father, brethren, in conclusion, that we should not be taken out of the world, but that he should keep us from the evil one. The evil one is presently the god of this world, as we just saw. It is our duty to come out of the world and to spiritually dwell with God in that high and holy place where he dwells.